In Genesis 43, verses 1 through 9, this is a time when Joseph had been sold by his brothers into Egypt. And if you remember the account of Joseph, how that the Lord had his hand upon him in so many different ways, but raised him up from being a slave to being second in command over all of Egypt. And God used him and blessed him in being able to give the account of a dream and the interpretation of a dream that Pharaoh had had. And as a result of that, the dream was that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. 7 years when the crops are going to provide more than you could ever need. But then there's going to be 7 years of drought. And so as Joseph gave that interpretation to Pharaoh, God gave him wisdom also to say to Pharaoh, now what you need to do is in those 7 years of plenty, store it up. And then in the 7 years of drought, you will have enough to be able to give back to the people and feed them through those 7 years of drought. Well, that affected not only the people of Egypt, but it affected the people in the drought, affected people in the lands round about, including Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, but including Jacob, who had his 12 sons, Joseph being one of them. And as time went along, Jacob sent 10 of those 12 sons, Joseph already being there, but he sent 10 of those sons into Egypt to get food to bring back. He would not send his youngest son, Benjamin, because he had already lost one son, Joseph, and he did not want to lose Benjamin. So as a result of that, the 10 men went. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And so as Joseph gave them what they needed, gave them the corn and what have you to take back, he also had them put their money back in the top of the sacks and they sent it back. When they got home, they opened the sacks and there was the money. So the first thing they thought is, if he finds out we've still got the money, he's going to kill us, because they didn't know it was Joseph. So now they've used up all of that. And Jacob has now said to his 10 sons again, you got to go back. You have to go back into Egypt. And there you have to ask this man one more time for food. And take that money back to him to let him know that it was not you didn't steal it. You take that money back plus this to pay for the next set of grain that you bring back. So now when they're ready to leave, they come to Jacob and they say, there's just one thing. That man in Egypt, he asked us about our family. I'm getting to my text, I promise you. He asked us about our family. He asked us if our father was alive. We said, yes. He asked us, do you have another brother at home that's not with you? We couldn't lie to him, so we had to say yes. And Jacob said, why? Why did you tell him that you've got another brother? Because Joseph then said, you don't come back unless you bring the younger brother with you. You don't come back. You won't see my face unless you bring that younger brother with you. And Jacob is protesting at this point. He's protesting having to send Benjamin back with them, because he's afraid now that not only will he have lost Joseph, but he also will have lost Benjamin. And what was special about those two? They were the sons of Rachel, the one that he loved, who died giving birth to Benjamin. So he's lost one of those two sons, Joseph, who he loved dearly, and now he's afraid he's going to lose the second. So we pick it up. Actually, before I get to my text, one more thing. In chapter 42, at the end of that chapter, Reuben says to Jacob, I tell you what, I'm going to promise you that I'll take Benjamin and I'll bring him back. And if I don't bring him back, you can slay my two sons. Well, there's a problem with that. Reuben has proven himself to be unfaithful to this point in time. Jacob already does not trust Reuben. So he says to Reuben, no, No, I won't. I won't trust Benjamin into your hands. So we pick it up. It's at that point that Jacob has said, in verse 38 of chapter 42, my son shall not go with you. Now we pick it up in chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. It was terrible. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah, do you remember anything special about Judah that would happen some 3,000 years after this? Who was Jesus born of? The tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? So now Judah is speaking up. He's not the... Oh, Reuben was the eldest. Judah's not the eldest son. But Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. That's a pretty brave statement for a son to make to his father in that day and time. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. He's told him that twice now. And Israel, who is Jacob, Israel said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? Why did you tell him you've got a brother? Why didn't you just be quiet about it? Why didn't you just not say a word? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you yet another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? We didn't know what he was going to do. We didn't know he was going to say, you can't come back unless you bring your brother. We were just telling him the truth as it is. And Judah said unto Israel, or Jacob, his father, send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Can you tell a difference there between what Judah said and what Reuben said? Wasn't it mighty big of Reuben to say, if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons? But Judah said, if I don't bring him back, I'll bear the blame. It'll be my fault. I'll take responsibility for what happens. But I will be surety for him. And that is my thought for today, is what is our surety? What is our surety as we go through life? Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you so much for every blessing of life that you've given to us. We thank you for the showers of rain that you've sent our way. Lord, we thank you for this day that has been set aside to honor our fathers. Lord, you are our Heavenly Father and you are the one to receive the most honor and glory, for it belongs to you. And Lord, thank you that as we look at this subject today, would you bless it into our hearts to be reminded today that Jesus Christ is our surety. And help us, Lord, as we develop this to be able to see your faithfulness and the faithfulness of Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts the words of truth that Jesus Christ is our blessed assurance. For it's in His name that we pray, and amen. I will be surety for him. I will be surety. I will be surety for him. That's Judah speaking. And as we see this, we can also understand that's Jesus saying it. Let me take that verse again, and as we read it in verse 9, think on these terms of Jesus speaking to our Heavenly Father as He was sent from heaven to this earth to walk among sinners, such a contradiction against himself, but to come for a particular reason. And that was, remember what the angel said to Joseph? She shall bear a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And imagine this conversation going on in eternity past, even before that the Father said, let there be light. Imagine this conversation going on in eternity past when Jesus would look at the Father and say, I will be surety for them. I will be the one. I will be surety for them. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him, or if I bring them not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Can I say to you this morning that based upon the principle of this one verse of Scripture, understanding that it is a picture of the purpose and the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that there is not one for whom Christ Jesus died that will not enter into heaven. Every single one for whom He died will be in heaven's glory. Why? Because He's our surety. We're going to sing the song in a little while, Lord willing, Blessed Assurance. And by the time that this message is over, I want us to be so filled with assurance in our hearts and minds that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus accomplished what He did. He came, He fetched us, and He returned back, and He's going to bring us back home, that when we sing that song, that the rafters ring this morning with the blessed assurance that God has given to us that Jesus has accomplished that which He came to do. We do not serve a failure this morning. We serve the surety, the absolute assurance that what Jesus said He was going to do, He accomplished it. I will be surety for Him. It's what Judah said concerning Benjamin. But it's also what Jesus said concerning you and concerning me. I will be surety. Jesus put it this way on the night that He was with the disciples in the upper room. He said, because I live, you shall live also. How could He say that? Because He was our surety. He was our surety. Now that word surety means security. Almost, you just add another syllable in there and you've got it. Security. Surety. He's our security. It's a pledge to conduct something that is an undertaking. It's a pledge that I'm going to carry it out. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to do that which You send me to do. Judas said, I will be surety. I will be surety. That word surety, I just want to think about that one word for just a little while. Surety. Job, in the book of Job, remember he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was one hulk of pain that was there. There was not one part of him that did not hurt. His wife even said, why don't you just curse God and die? Then three friends showed up. And they sat there for 7 days. I wonder what was going through their mind for those 7 days. How are we going to approach this man to let him know that all he has to do is just ask for forgiveness because he surely has done something wrong. And if he'll just turn around from that, God will take those boils away. But Job understood something. There was not any one particular thing. Now, Job was not a sinless man whatsoever, but there was not a particular sin that caused that to happen. God was showing something through Job for you and me this morning as well. But as Job is sitting there, and suddenly after 7 days, those three men, I hesitate to call them friends, those three men began to talk. And as they began to talk, basically what they were saying to Job is, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're nothing. Here you are. You're putting on the airs and you're showing that you're a righteous man. This wouldn't happen if you were a righteous man. I remember growing up a particular instance that I won't call by name, but I remember a particular instance where that something happened in a family, and the you know how you hear the rumors start going through the community, and next thing I heard was, well, it's because the father worked on Sunday, and as a result of that, then this happened to the family, and that was accepted to be as fact. I don't know if it was or not, but that's how our minds work, isn't it? We want to rationalize something, we want to justify something, we want to excuse something or accuse something. And so as a result of that, these three men saying, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're saying that you're righteous, and this just wouldn't happen if you were a righteous man. And Job sat there and he listened to it for a while, and this is just one verse, Job 17 verse 3. Job looked at them after they had said basically, you're nothing but a hypocrite. Job looked at them and he said, lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Now, what I was doing when I found that verse of Scripture, I had my concordance and I was looking up the word surety. And that verse of Scripture just jumped out at me as if to say, Job, what are you talking about? Has the pain gotten so much that now you're just talking out of your mind? What's happening there? That's Steve's mind working now. What's going on? Why did you say, lay down, be a surety, strike hands with me? Was he saying, just lay down and hit me, or lay down and stomp on me, or let me lay down and you stomp on me? But when you look up those words, and I am a King James Version man, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I have to look up to see what those words mean to understand what's being said. And so when he said, lay down now, what he was basically saying was this, just lay it out on the table. Don't dilly-dally around. Don't go around the bush trying to tell something. Just go ahead and say what... How do you really feel? Just call him a hypocrite. How do you really feel? Go ahead and lay it out on the table for me. Just tell me plainly what it is that you think about me. And then he says, then you be a surety. You let me know that what you're saying is true. And then you strike hands with me. Now, that word strike hands literally means shake my hand. It's not been that many years ago, in my lifetime it has been, that a man was as good as his word. You could go to the bank and borrow however much money you needed and shake hands, and it was a done deal. And that's what Job was saying. Tell me, if what you're saying is true, then you be willing to shake my hand to verify that you really believe what you're saying. Go ahead, just shake my hand. And when I read through it, I don't see that any one of the three reached out their hand to shake, because they understood what that meant. You know, that's to me, as a pastor, that's one of the greatest blessings. And here I go again, but I just got to say it. This past year has been one of the toughest things, is not to be able to just reach out without thinking about it and shake somebody's hand. To reach out and say, I'm glad to see you. You mean something to me. That my handshake to you is something that means something very personal to me. And it's not just something that I just do just to be doing it. And for this past year, that's been taken from us. I'm glad to see it's coming back, because there's something very important about being able to reach out and to embrace and to be able to let it be known. It's not just words coming out of my mouth. I'm genuinely glad to see you. I'm genuinely glad to be in your presence and to give that old-fashioned hug that just goes along with the handshake. Job says, now, if you really mean what you say, just lay it down on the table. Now, let me know that what you're saying, you really and truly believe it, and then shake my hand. And they wouldn't do it. This morning, I'm asking myself and every one of us, who or what is your surety? Who is it that if you're in their presence, you know that everything's okay? Now, what got me started on this was Father's Day. And what a blessing it was to be in the presence of my father. I know y'all can say the same thing. But I'm going to tell you, when I was in his presence, everything was okay. Unless I had disappointed him. It was okay. Everything was going to be fine. He was going to take care of it. Who's your surety now? What is your surety? What is your security? What is in Peanuts, Linus had his security blanket. And as long as he had that blanket, he was okay. What is your security? What's your surety? What is it that you know that you can just bank on that? You know for a fact that it's going to be okay if that person or that thing is in your presence. So I was thinking about this and wondering about this. My mind went to Abraham. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, you find God calling Abraham out. Now bear with me with this because I'm going to a certain place with this thought this morning. Remember, I already said a man was as good as his word. And that's not been that many years ago. And it's still nice, let's face it, it's still nice when you're in somebody's presence like that today, isn't it? That somebody tells you something, you know they're going to do everything within their power to carry it out. Here's Abram. He's in a land, Abram and later Abraham, but Abram is in a land that's surrounded with idolatry, surrounded with idols, surrounded by people that worship those idols. And suddenly, and I have to think it was a sudden thing, suddenly there was a voice that came to him. And I don't think it was a voice that he heard with his ears. I think it was a voice that he heard in his heart. There was a voice that came to Abram. You find it in Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Get that in mind. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. What was Abram's surety at that point? What was the one thing that Abram could base his life on that if he did this, it was going to be okay? Well, the Lord said. But at that point, did Abram fully understand who the Lord is? We already know, Paul tells us, and so many other writers tell us, that Abraham had a faith within him. How did that faith get there? God placed it there, right? So God put the ability to believe him, then God began to speak to him. And God leads us. There's another song that we sing sometimes, God leads his children along, some through the waters, some through the fire, some through the floods, but all through the blood. The Lord said. So that tells me that I need to practice the art of listening. Yes, I do. I need to practice the art of listening. I need to practice the art of not just hearing, but listening. And let's face it, isn't that an art that's getting thrown out the window in so many ways across our land? Everybody wants to talk, but nobody wants to listen. God said, and Abraham listened, Abram as he was known. God said, I'm going to show you a land. So that tells me God knew where he was going to take him. God had already seen the land. Of course, God created the land. But God had already seen the land. God knew why he was going to take him there. He knew what he was going to do when he got him there. But at this point, Abram didn't know. But the Lord said to him, come with me. I'm going to take you to a land that I'll show you. I don't hear Abram saying, well, where are we going? I've asked that question a lot. Where are we going? Sometimes I ask that to myself. Where am I going? Where are we going? No, Abram didn't say that. Abram got up and he left just because God spoke it. God spoke it. When was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time that you heard and knew that God was speaking to your heart and saying, this is what I'm going to have you to do? He said it to Abram, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want to leave your father's house. I want to take you to a land that I'm going to show you when you get there. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. What was the surety? What was the security that was going to take place? Was it simply based upon Abraham saying, okay? Or was it based upon the promise that God made to him? You know, it's not enough for me to say okay unless God's already said it. If I say okay to something that seems made up, that can't be a surety. But if God tells me, then that is a sure thing. It is going to happen. And he said that to Abram. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. But you have to leave that behind and come follow me. And I'll bless them, verse 3, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, how did that take place? Jesus was of the lineage of Abraham. You follow that lineage down, and all the families of the earth are blessed through Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to talk about that a little bit more later on, but I don't want to get sidetracked. Every family is blessed by Jesus Christ. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. How do I know that the Bible is true? The Lord said it. So you see, we're going right back to that. Who is our surety? Can I be sure that God's going to do what He said He's going to do because I saw Abraham do it? Or can I believe that what God said He's going to do simply because God said it? I don't know how many times that I've used this in a pulpit in the last 30 years plus. But the bumper sticker that used to be so prominent on the back of cars, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Can I change that around a little bit more? God said it, that settles it. Now believe it. God said, I'm going to show you a land. God said, I'm going to bless you. God said, all the families, I'm going to bless your family. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed by you. So what did Abraham do? Verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. What was his surety? What was his security in doing that? The Lord said it. And he believed it. But it was secure whether he believed it or not. Simply because God spoke it and said that's the way it's going to be. So now I ask once again, who's your surety? Who's your security? Who is it that as you start the day, you know that it's going to be okay? Is it not because God said it? Even if things don't turn out the way we planned, God said, I'm going to bless you. And that should be our security. But I want to go to a very fundamental thing this morning in kind of bringing this down. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We were in Ephesians chapter 1 last Sunday, but we didn't get this far. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And it's kind of picking it up in the middle of a sentence because you almost have to do that with Paul unless you read 10 or 12 verses. In whom you also trusted. In whom you also... Who do you trust this morning? Who's the one that you trust? Who is the one that you listen for? Who is the one that when all these pieces of advice and people are so free to give us advice, sometimes we ask for it and sometimes we don't, but they're so free to give us this advice, when we weed through all of that that's being spoken to us, who is the one that you trust? Who's the one that you know that when he says this to you, you can know that it's true? In whom you also trusted. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What has God promised you? Well, I'm going to tell you, He hasn't promised you a fine mansion or a fine car or three bank accounts or anything like that. But He has promised you His eternal, everlasting love. He's promised you that. And I'm going to tell you, you can own the cattle on 1,000 hills, which our Heavenly Father does. You can own the cattle on 1,000 hills and not have that love that is established in your heart, and you won't have anything. Because it comes right down to that point of who is the one that I can trust? Who's the one that I can lean on? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God says, I will never leave you. I'm getting ahead of myself. But He's promised you His eternal. eternal love, His everlasting love. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. When you go to buy a house, you put down earnest money, right? And that earnest money says, I'm sincere in this. I'm sincerely wanting this house, and I'm willing to put down this amount of money that will be a security for my desire to purchase this house. God has given the earnest to us. The security, and that word earnest is the same word in Greek as it was in Hebrew. And again, I can't pronounce them, so I'm not going to tell you what they are. But there's one syllable that's added on to make it Greek. But it's the same as in Hebrew. That word earnest, surety. He's given us surety. Surety. Which is the surety of our inheritance. It's the security of our inheritance. It's the blessed assurance that we are children of God. And how is that earnest given to us? By the Spirit of promise. We've been studying the Holy Spirit this quarter in our Bible study. And He's also mentioned as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. Here He's the Spirit of promise. And that is, God has made a promise. And guess what? God can't lie. God's not a man, so He cannot lie. He's given us the promise. What's the promise He's given? His Son said, I'll go and I'll be surety. And if I don't bring them back, then blame me. We have the promise that Jesus Christ has paid what was against us. He has given that earnest, that security in the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And that Holy Spirit is speaking to us and bringing us words of reminder and words to bring to our memory those things that allow us and enable us to have that, again, that's the song we're about to sing, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. We've been given the earnest of that by the Holy Spirit within us to let us know that we have been redeemed. So again, I ask, and I know you're probably tired of me asking this question, but I get to stand and talk for right now. Who's your surety? Who is your surety? When you read the Word of God, who's your surety that that's true? When you hear God speaking to you, who's your surety that that's true? When you read in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, fear them, fear thou not, for I am with thee. How can you be sure that the Father is with you right now? What's your surety? I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When you read that verse of Scripture, how do you know that it's true? How do you know that God has said it, and therefore you can base your life upon that? Because He's given us the earnest of our inheritance. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, that's exactly the way it is. Forgive me. But I remember when I was a little boy, Daddy went to buy a car. And a used car. I don't know how I remember. It was a 1959 Chevrolet. But we just couldn't wait to get that thing back to the house. And we're there, and somebody walked into the dealership that knew Daddy. And he worked at the aluminum company, and they called him Charlie. And so the conversation went along, and the man looked at the dealer, the salesman, and he said, I'll tell you this. If old Charlie tells you that, you can know that it's true. That has stuck with me all of these years. If Charlie said it, you know it's true. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. I'm going to tell you, God would not say it if it was not true. So He says, I will help you. I'll hold your hand. I'll not turn and walk away from you. I'll be with you through thick and thin. So how do we know that's true? The Spirit of God is there saying, oh, I'll tell you, if God said it, it's true. How do we know when God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, therefore I'll not fear what man shall do unto me? How can I know that that's true? How can I have that boldness within me? Because the Spirit of God tells me that it's true. When we read that little basic verse of Scripture that says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How do I know that's true? How do you know that's true? Because the Holy Spirit says it's the truth. And that's the earnest of it. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to get you halfway there and say, now figure out the rest of it on your own. He's going to take you all the way. God has given to us a very special gift called faith. The ability to embrace and take hold of those promises and to know that if God said it, that's exactly the way that it is. If God said it, then that's exactly what we can base our life upon. And if God said it, we can have comfort, we can have peace, and we can have that blessed assurance that Jesus Christ has given to us. So as we stand and sing this morning, as we think about this blessed assurance, and again, I've asked the question, I know at least three times, maybe four, who is your surety? Who is the one that you feel the most secure knowing that you're in His presence? And I pray that it's Jesus Christ. I pray that it's the one that has given His life for us. Pray that it be the one that we can boldly say, Jesus Christ is my blessed assurance. Let us stand and sing.